Resurrection Day is very, it's key. The key evidence of our faith. Without the resurrection, our faith would be futile. And think of other religions who follow false gods. Because they would not have any hope. They would not have any faith. No true hope, right? You think about Buddha, he's still in the grave. Muhammad is in the grave. And you see these people stirring themselves to follow false gods. And the only one that is not in the grave is Jesus Christ. There's so much evidence that Jesus is not in the grave. You can go there and see there's no body. You go to the grave and it's empty. No bones are there, nothing. Even the burial cloth that Jesus was wrapped up in was laid, folded up nice and neatly. Evidence that he was risen. That he took off the clothes, folded it, left it there. You think about the evidence of, what was it, a legion of Roman soldiers outside guarding the tomb? You think about Roman soldiers, they were fighting men. And to run away and retreat was certain death for them. Retreat was not in their vocabulary. Because they knew if they left their post, they would be killed. Those are just two I know of for sure. And we will read some more too. So you think about the evidence. They put the seal on there. Did anybody broke it? That was execution. Roman soldiers ran away, a legion of them ran away. Could you imagine being one of those soldiers? You see the rock rolling away? We have so much evidence outside the Bible that proves that we serve a risen Savior. We should have no doubt of who Jesus says he is. There's more evidence, there's over 6,000 scriptures out there that prove who Jesus is, that we follow a God that it actually is true, who is living. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 15:12. Well, that sounds like I'm echoing a bit. Oh. Okay. So 15:12 says, oh, you want to read it? It's all up on here for right now. All right. And if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not rise up. If he did not rise up, if he, in fact he was dead, not risen, to rise. For if he was dead and not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Right? Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And in this life, the only we have hope in Christ. We are all men of the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So if Christ never risen, there's no sense, like I said this morning, there's no sense for us being here. Our faith would be futile. We're meeting here for no purpose other than a social gathering. It's my lapel. Does that make sense? When somebody asks you, why do you have faith in Christ? Why do you have faith in Christ? Well, because of what Scripture has said. There's evidence. Without evidence, there's no hope. Christ gives us so much evidence. You can't just say, because I believe. I believe because of the evidence of who Christ says he is, what Scripture says, the prophetic word that you've been given and fulfilled. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. We don't believe in vain. For I declare to you, first of all, that which also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Jesus on Good Friday died for your sins. And that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, which is stone, right? Then by the 12. So now there's people actually seeing the risen Lord. Evidence. It's not a myth. He appeared to these people. They were eyewitnesses to his risen, to the risen Lord. Then he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. So you could get rid of, oh, that was a vision or something. But he visited 500 people at once. That here I am. He stood, revealed himself to 500 people at once. Documentation. Of whom the greater part remain at the present, but some have fallen asleep. So there's eyewitnesses seeing him and touching him, seeing him after he died, seeing the resurrected Christ. And after that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles, then the last of all, he was seen by also me, as born by one born out of due time. You think about what he met on the road to Damascus. He's seen the risen Lord. He wasn't a part of the first apostles. Right? And then you think about John 20. John 20. Who wants to read John 20? 10 to 6. No, 10 to 6. 10 to 16. 10 to 16.
Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have lain." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, Aramaic, Rabbi, which means teacher.
Who was the very first person that Jesus seen? Who was the first person who seen Jesus? Mary. Do you know back in the day, a woman only had half of a vote? You cannot, if a woman came up to me and she told me stuff, I could not believe her because her voting, her voice didn't really matter. It seems a little obscured because here's Jesus meets a woman. You can't make this up, right? Somebody says, oh, Jesus appeared to the men. No, he met to a woman first because that was contrary to what the word is, of what people of that society would have thought of, because women were like second class. They didn't have a voice. It takes two women to have one equal voice of a man. So here it is. You can't make it up. He goes to see Mary Magdalene first to prove that he is risen. Because if you went to a man first, then people said, oh, yeah, they just made it up. Why would he go to a woman first? To prove that he actually risen. Right? Think about this. He's showing that he truly risen. To take doubts away from people's minds. And to prove that he loved women as much as men. We're all equal in God's sight. Women and men are not. Men are not better than women. Women are not better than men. We're equal. You think about how Jesus is a risen king who is victorious over death. And that's who we serve. Recognizable by his disciples. Validated by Scripture. So we should not have any doubt about who we serve, of who we follow. We should not have any doubt. Scripture is being fulfilled. Jesus is enthroned over all creation. The truth changes our faith. It changes our perspective. When we know the truth, and that's why the truth of the gospel sets us free. If we doubt the word of God, how can we be set free? Is there an error in our lives that we are not believing the truth of the gospel? If we don't believe Scripture, then we're in bondage. Jesus came to set you free, to open your eyes to the truth of the gospel. He wants to set you free. He's done everything to set you free. Do we want to take hold of that word, to apply that word to our very lives? You think about our theology changes when we start understanding the truth of the gospel. We see how our faith is encouraged and strengthened, and we take God at his word. We don't doubt it. I know sometimes it's hard to doubt that. How did that happen? He's God. My mind can't fathom how God did it. How did God create the universe and everything? He spoke it. How did God create a man? He formed him. And he breathed into him. How did he create a woman? Taking the bone from Adam. So that woman needs to be a part of his heart. Being close to him. God does things to blow our minds away to realize that we're not God, but he is. He is the one who created all. And for us to have simple faith like children and come to him and say, Lord, because you say you are, I will believe. I think sometimes we allow our intellect to get the best of us. We overanalyze it to death. Then we start doubting it. And that's what Satan likes us to do. Eve, did God really say that? He planted the seed. Did God really say that? Yes, he did by his scripture. And as we read his scripture, our faith grows. And he encourages us to trust him more. We go deeply, more deep with him, deeper with him. So the resurrection isn't just a doctrine to believe, but a truth that is proclaimed as we abide in Jesus Christ, that our behavior should change, that the way we conduct ourselves should be changing as we live in faith in Jesus Christ, that the fruit of Christ, he's the first fruit. And so the fruit of Christ should be being manifested in us and through us. That's the evidence that you have received Christ as your Messiah. It should be a change. You shouldn't be the same as you were before Christ. There has to be a manifestation of a change of heart. So in Galatians 5:22-23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." That is the evidence that Christ liveth within you. There's a change. You're not the same person as before you met Christ. There is a change, evidence of change. I am no longer the same person who I was when I met Christ. And Christ is still working in us, changing us, dealing with things in our lives. You think about it. He says, put off the old and put on the new. It's a choice. I know we're new creations in Christ. When we come to him, we're a new creation. But we still have, that's true. But we have to put off the old, to die to self, die to old desires, to die to this. What is contrary to the word of God, we need to die to. And say, Lord, I really want to put on this. I want to be like Christ. So Romans 3:23 says, "For all we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a preparation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness." Not our righteousness, his righteousness. "Because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ." Death on our earthly body is not the end. When we die here, this is not the end. It's only the beginning. We live forever. Eternally. A human soul never dies. Jesus is the only one that can redeem. And that's who we celebrate today. Everyone in need is in need of redemption. Our natural condition was characterized by sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Christ redeemed us from sin, being justified freely by his grace through redemption in Christ. Romans 3:24. So what's the benefits of being redeemed? What's Romans 6:17-18? Okay. You have a mic? Romans 6:17-18. Yeah.
"But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness."
Yeah. Because of Christ, sin no longer has dominion over us. We don't live the way we used to live. sin has no more legal access. You've been redeemed. Jesus dealt with sin, the root of sin, so that it no longer has dominion over you. Forgiveness of sins. Ephesians, if you want to read Ephesians 1:7, and then somebody could look up 1 John 2:2. 1:7, and then 1 John 2:2. And then 1 John 2:2. No, yeah, sure. Whoever wants to read first, yeah.
In whom we have redemption. Oh, wait, yes. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Is that 1 John 2:2? Who wants to read Galatians 3:13? And then 5:17. Romans 5:17. Yeah.
Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Then Romans 5:17.
For if because of one man's trespass, death,
I can read upside down. Reigned.
Reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus.
Another benefit of redemption is eternal life. Revelation 5:9-10. Revelation 5:9-10. Yeah, read it. Yeah. Revelation 5:9-10.
And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.
What's Colossians 1:18-20? This is peace with God. Because of Jesus' redemption, of his redeeming us, we have peace with God. Colossians 1:18-20. Yep.
And he is head of the body, the church. And he is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
What's Galatians 4:5? Galatians 4:5. I think it's very important for to remind ourselves of Scripture. Scripture is key. And our minds, we forget the promises of God and why we worship Him and why Resurrection Day is so important, because of Christ, we have all this. Because of this, we have this. Okay. Galatians 4 or 5.
To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Because of Christ has redeemed us, now we've been adopted into the family. Adoption, you cannot ever be kicked out of the family. So we are children of God. You can never forsake us. Wonderful thing. It's like, I'm in the family of God, and He can never kick me out. I'm His child. I think of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He seals us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. His Holy Spirit seals us, seeing that we are His. Go ahead, Eric. It's, yeah. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Yeah. 6:19 to 20. Yes.
What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
So that, does that mean we still keep on sinning? Only go out sinning. He says, do not take His grace in vain. Though, even though you've been set free, it doesn't give you the right to sin. I don't go out and think I'm just going to walk into this sin and just get forgiveness and just do it over and over again. That's using God's grace in vain. Now, if I sin because I got mad or kicked the cat or kicked this or got mad at that, and I ask God, forgive me, He will. But if I go out and just sin for the sake of sinning, knowing that I can get saved or forgiven, that is using God's grace in vain, and that's not what He's talking about. There's a difference. We're called to be holy and righteous people. We're supposed to die to sin because we've been set free from sin. That we should no longer live as our old nature, but live as a new creation in Christ. My body is not my own, nor is your body your own. It's the body of God. It's been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's the temple of God. He's the one who's cleansing us. He's the one who's purifying us. To think that my body and my life is mine, no longer. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Right? We do not live for ourselves. We live for the Savior who saved us and who redeemed us. That's who we live for. The question becomes, will I bend my knee to Jesus now? Will I respond to His calling to come to Him, receive Him, walk by faith, by trust and depending on the Lord Jesus in a personal relationship with Him? That's the question. Will I yield to Him? If I profess that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, do I follow Him? Do I serve Him? Do I love Him? Because He says, if you really love me, you'll do what I say, what His word says. That's the evidence. Do you truly love the Lord? Do you do what the Word of God says? That's evidence of Jesus living in you. Do I do what the Word of God says? Do I apply it to my life? Do I take His Word to be the unfallible or the word that is a holy word? What level do we uphold His Word? His Word is so high. And we can only do this if we trust and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. Are we listening to the Holy Spirit when He's convicting us of things that we're doing that are not pleasing to God? Are we listening to the Holy Spirit? Or do we just blatantly ignore and quench the Holy Spirit? Because He's put the Holy Spirit in us to lead us and guide us, to comfort us, to give us insight. He wants His children to live lives that are free and to get away from the bondage of sin, to live differently than what the world says you should be living. The risen living Jesus is doing this. He is working in your hearts. Are we listening to Him? Am I surrendering to Him? Am I bending my knees to Him? Is He truly Lord in my life? Because have all the lip service. But like I said before, the evidence of Christ's fruit may be manifested in and through me. Is that evident? Is that evident in our own lives? You know, He's still working in us. Do we cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me, comfort me, heal me, deliver me, strengthen me, so that I will persevere until Jesus takes us home? You know, He gives us His promises that His living Word ministers to our very soul. Is that Isaiah 41:10? It says, "Fear not, I am with, and do not be dismayed. I am your God; I will help you." Psalm 16:8, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He's at my right hand. I will not be shaken; I will not be moved." Are we in the right standing? Do we have the Lord? Are we looking to Him? He will do this for you. He will help you so you're not shaken, not be moved, not to be troubled with what's happening. He wants His Holy Spirit to operate in your mortal body. We can quench the Holy Spirit. And if we have, we can repent and say, you know, Father, forgive me for quenching Your Holy Spirit in my life. Forgive me for ignoring Your prompting. Forgive me for my attitude towards You. Forgive me and help me to hear the voice of this Holy Spirit again. That still, small voice. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray this, that our eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and that is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the work of His mighty power. I think of how the Holy Spirit, our eyes need to be enlightened to really understand the truth of the gospel. I think sometimes we are blinded from the truth. We don't see the truth fully. We don't comprehend what the truth is. John 14:20 says, "On that day, you will recognize that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and I am in you." I think how the Lord opens up our eyes. Think of the day, you know, the disciples were locked in their room out of fear of what was happening. In fear and in doubt. And I think of how Jesus meets us in our fear, in our doubt. He comes right into our very life. That his word is true, that I'm with you. I'm standing right with you. I'm upholding you with my right hand to get through whatever you're going through. But the question is, are we letting him do that? Or am I doing it on my own strength? Am I surrendered to him? Because we all have ability to do things in our own strength. Am I allowing God to actually work and sanctify me, to change my heart, to change my attitude? It's by His Holy Spirit He works in our hearts. He's the one doing it, not me. The only thing I need to do is say, "Lord, I surrender this to you. I'm going to give it to you wholeheartedly, and I'm not going to pick it up again. I don't want to go that way again." You think of John 20, verse 19, and you know, when Jesus appears to the disciples. And on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." It's amazing how he stood in the midst of it and he says, "Peace be with you." He is the peace. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides, evidence that he was crucified. By him standing there, he was in the flesh, not a spirit. And then the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And that with He breathed on them, said, "Receive my Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." And He said, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. But if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So it was a commandment from Jesus to forgive one another. But Jesus stood among them. But the point is, he came and stood in the midst of them. He interacted with them. Not as a distant God, but a very personal God. He got in there where they're locked in a room in fear of the Jews. He was there with them, giving them his peace. And they became overflowing with his joy because their eyes were opened up, knowing that was him. He wasn't playing games with them. God doesn't play games with us. He wasn't toying with their faith. He wanted them to see him and to know him and believe in him and to experience him. And that's what he wants from us today. He wants us to know him, to trust and believe in him, to rely on him, and to experience him. As we read his holy word, Rhema will pop up. He will speak to you through his holy word, that he would give you encouragement through other believers in the faith. He will encourage you. So he doesn't toy with us. He wants us to know him and to experience him. To experience the living God. To know him. To surrender to the Holy Spirit. To let him touch your heart like no one else can. Only the Holy Spirit get into your heart, the very core of your heart, to heal you from all your hurts, all your brokenness, and set you free from bondages. Only Christ can do that. Nobody else can do that. Your spouse can't touch the most inner part of your heart. Drugs, alcohol cannot, TV can't. Addictions do not draw you closer to God, to draw you further away from God. Only Jesus can touch the very core of your heart. He wants us to yield to him, to let him come into your heart. He's knocking at that door of your heart. Don't let me in. He's knocking. Will we receive him? Say, yes, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of all in my heart. I want you to be the Lord of all in my life. I want you to be Lord of all in my finances, in my marriage, my family. I want you to be Lord of all in everything that I have, because it comes from you. Are we really allowing Jesus to be Lord of all? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Am I allowing the Lord to be actually Lord in my life? You can say, Lord, thank you for revealing what I'm trying to hold on to. That I'm just going to give it to you. And I'm going to listen to you. Thank you, Lord, that you're gentle to us. He doesn't put you in an arm bar. He doesn't put you in a headlock to make you surrender. He allows you to go through circumstances. Because sometimes we are a little hard-headed. I don't think anybody here is hard-headed. Stiff-necked. But sometimes, not all the time, we go through certain things. In situations that we have to go through to actually want to surrender. That I cannot run away and try and do it on my own. Because if we do it on my own, it's going to come back up again. And we also try to do it on our own, we get tired and weary, frustrated, annoyed. And we cry out to God, where are you at in this? Because I've been here the whole time. You're not allowing me to be Lord of all in your life. The Lord, the resurrected Lord, is our peace, our strength, our hope, our confidence, the face every day, who enables us to run with endurance the race that he has set us for us. He's the one who's placed us in a race. He gives us the endurance to run this race. Many lives are ruined by conflict, weakness, aimlessly drifting through life. How many lives have you seen actually ruined because of conflict, weaknesses, and drifting along through life as a believer? I think sometimes we drift along, but not actually partaking what God has given us. Jesus did not come into this world and die and rise again to ruin your life. But he came to redeem it, to save it, to give you, to make you to be in right relationship with the Heavenly Father, to set you free from the power of sin, to give you joy and peace, to have abundant life. He didn't come into your life to make your life miserable. You actually have more freedom as a follower of Christ than what you did before you knew Christ as your Lord and Savior. Before Christ, you were in bondage. And Satan was ruling your life. Now Christ has come in your life to give you liberty and joy and comfort. So are we ready, prepared to meet the risen Lord? I'll close with this. Revelation 5, 11, 13. So Revelation 5, 11, 13 says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all of them and that are in them,' I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power to him,'" that's Jesus, "'who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever.'" So this is a great day to celebrate. Great day to remember. We serve a living God. And so, you know, I don't know if we have one song, but if you need prayer, we'll pray with you. If there's an area in your life that you desire to be set free from, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to have to say, "Lord, here, bring healing into this area of my life."
A special song with a special message in it that they'd like to sing for you. These lyrics are pretty powerful and can be difficult to receive. But they're true. And so just bear with us a moment while we get them set up. Jeff, where would you like them standing? Because of the internet issues, we couldn't get lyrics for this up on the screen, so just feel free to listen. Guaranteed you guys know this song, so. Can we do a test? Do we need to do a test? Hey kids, are you ready? Doing wrong. We were taught that's who we are. Come on, get in line, rock beside me. You along with everybody, thinking that's worth in what you do. And like a hero who takes the stage when on the edge of our seat, saying it's too late. So let me introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made flawless. No matter the hurt or how deep the root is, no matter the pain, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made flawless. Could it possibly be? We simply can't believe that this unconditional right on top would be in love too. Take a filthy wrench like this, wrap him up in righteousness. That's exactly what he did. No matter, like a hero who takes the stage when on the edge of the seat, saying it's too late. So let me introduce you to amazing grace, God's grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made bliss. No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made flawless. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made flawless. No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
Luke 18:31-33. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day,